Good morning. Being up twice in one day is a bit much, isn't it, really? Well, in the first century, when Jesus was living, that country that we think of as Israel, it was under Roman occupation, and they called it Palestine. Now, Palestine had a northern part and a southern part. I know sometimes if somebody comes and talks about baths and buses, we might smile. But certainly in those days in Palestine, there was a very definite north-south divide. Those in the south in Judea, they really despised those northern Galileans. They regarded them as country bumpkins. In fact, the word Galilee means ring of unbelievers. That's actually what the word means. And it's not that they weren't Jews, but it's they didn't keep all the Jewish rules, those lots of little minutiae. They didn't keep them very well, and so the Judeans despised them for it. And between Galilee in the north and Judea in the south was a place called Samaria. Now, that was just something completely different. Years before, hundreds of years before, both Samaria and Judea had been invaded and conquered, and most of their people taken away into exile. We can read in the book of Ezra that how very many Jews came back from Babylon to resettle Judea and Jerusalem, and they built they rebuilt the town, the city, and they rebuilt the temple. The Jews were very proud of their religious heritage and their racial purity. In fact, they wouldn't marry anyone who wasn't a Jew. The Samaritans, that was a completely different story. They got carried away and they didn't come back. But the Assyrians sent people that they'd conquered in different countries and settled them into Samaria. So it was very much what we would call a multicultural society, which we sort of regard as quite good. But certainly the Jews didn't regard the multiculturalism of Samaria good. The Samaritans got permission to build a temple on Mount Gerizim, which is right next to where this story is about. And Gerizim was a very important mountain because Joshua had said, he stood in front of Gerizim and said, "Who are you going to serve? Are you going to have the blessings or are you going to have the curses?" And you'd have to read Joshua to go into that. Unfortunately, this temple got destroyed by the Jews when they won a war of independence 150 years before Jesus came. So there was this racial and religious prejudice, and even John writing about this place calling it Sychar. The old name for this place was Shechem, but in fact Sychar is a word that sounds very much like drunkenness. So even I think in the gospel, there's a certain prejudice there. Anyway, enough about the history and the background. And I ought to say, before I expand this long passage, there are so many little things in it that let me just pray once again. Lord God, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for this wonderful passage. And there's just so much that we can take in. We pray that you may just bring to our hearts and minds those bits that each of us you'd like us to focus on. In Jesus' name, amen. So, reading just at the beginning of the passage, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Well, it seems fairly obvious that people were going to John the Baptist to be baptized. People were coming to John and his disciples. And Jesus didn't think this was a good thing. So he decided to go back to Galilee. And the normal route would be through Samaria. Now, many Jews, because of all this mutual antagonism, they would have taken a really long detour and not gone through Samaria. They would have gone up to the west coast and up and round to Galilee, but not Jesus. And we read here that he came to this well in Sychar, and he was resting because he was tired. The disciples, they'd gone off to buy food. And we read that a Samaritan woman And I don't know whether, have we got a slide coming here? This isn't the Samaritan woman. It's a fairly recent photograph. Though you'll see that this well is actually enclosed in a little building, whereas I think probably in Jesus' time, this particular well, I do believe this is actually Jacob's well in Sychar. And it would have been probably just left in the open. So Jesus was there, and this Samaritan woman came up. And it says the sixth hour. If you want to hear all about Roman, the times of day and stuff, you can have a word with me afterwards. But take it from me that this was meant to be noon, and not really a very sensible time to come and fill up with water. You imagine the heat bearing down. It's just probably the worst time of day. But there are reasons that perhaps I won't go into here. But I guess many of you will know why she came then. And so Jesus starts this conversation with her. And it really goes in a rather strange way. I kind of wonder if she's almost baiting him. And because, you know, just like the Jews had a very low regard of the Samaritans, it was the same the other way around. And I think she might have been saying, how come you want me to help you? You know, don't you, you know, I'm not the sort of person you would ask. And Jesus then offers her living water. And then I think there's probably cynicism here. Living water? How are you going to get that? You haven't got anything to get it out of the well. You know, how wonderful are you? Are you greater than Jacob? So you can see this in the passage that Carol kindly read. So Jesus said, if you appreciated who I am, and this is in verse 10, you would have asked him, that's me, and he would have given you living water. And she's still cynical, this lady. And then Jesus does, and I'm not sure whether many of you have read the board outside the church. It happens to be the memory verse for this month. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then we see in the passage that the woman seems interested. Oh, yes. Well, give me some of this, and then I won't have to come every day. It's sort of, she just doesn't understand, does she? She would have to be tuned in spiritually to understand what Jesus is talking about. And so let's have the next slide up. So the first point I really would like us to think about is that the gospel is not a handy help in life. I think this woman think will be very handy not to have to come. And if we're talking about our faith to someone, I think we've got to be careful to explain that it's not just an extra. You know, I play golf on Saturday, which I don't, and I go to church on Sunday. And I pray in the morning, and then I listen to the news. You know, it's not just an extra hobby, because the cross is the central thing about our gospel. Jesus died to save us from sin and death. It's not just a hobby. Let's have our second slide up, please. Talks about living water, and it symbolizes cleansing from sin. Now, there are various places in the Bible that it talks about water. For example, in Isaiah chapter 55 starts, come everyone who thirsts comes to the waters. It's implying those who are seeking God. And then it says a few verses later, seek the Lord while he may be found. He will abundantly pardon. Now, to me, that means cleanse, because we need that cleansing and the water. Come to the waters and God will pardon. Last week, Ben, I believe, talked about the new birth, and he quoted from Ezekiel chapter 36. It had been written by Ezekiel, who was in exile in Babylon with the Jews before they came back. And I'll just read again from Ezekiel chapter 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And then it goes on to say that then you'll be able to obey my rules, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Hear this idea of water cleansing. Coming back to the passage, Jesus actually does reveal his spiritual authority. And he admits to the woman, she says, Messiah is coming. And he says, yes, I am he. She responds positively. She's obviously been convicted because of Jesus telling her about what all about her, that she was just amazed. And so she goes off. She wants to receive this new heart, this clean heart. She wants to be cleansed. And so she rushes off. She even leaves her jar there. I think she must have taken quite fright. And she goes and proclaims around Sychar how amazing Jesus is. Could he be the Messiah? And then we read in verse 39, many Samaritans from the town believed in Jesus. Back to that one verse, the verse that's actually outside in the car park. Verse 14, the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This living water, let's have our next slide, please. Not only does it symbolize cleansing from sin, but it symbolizes the enabling spirit. Ezekiel mentioned about the new spirit that would be given. And there's a really good verse in John chapter 7. And it's Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, one of those three feasts when the Jews would all come to Jerusalem. And Jesus went down, and during the tabernacles, he stands up and he shouts, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. And of course, that was given particularly at Pentecost and subsequently. So this is the living water that those who believed in Jesus would receive. Now, just put some application onto this. Let's have the next slide up, please. Number one, to be followers of Jesus isn't just having a handy help in life, but it's a real commitment to Jesus. In my own case, when I became a believer, I was a medical student, and it was fairly stark for me because quite a number of the Christian students there were saying that they were going to go to places like Thailand or Africa to work their whole lives because of their commitment. And it certainly made me sit up and think, was that what commitment to Jesus would mean? Secondly, the gospel, it deals with our sinful hearts. It's its foremost thing. We need cleaning up. We confess our sins, and he brings forgiveness of sins and God's gift of living water. And then thirdly, the living water is the Holy Spirit that enables us to love and serve God, living God's ways. No longer are we sort of trying to do things better. Yes, I'll definitely do that better, June. You know, I won't. In our own strength. But the Holy Spirit inspires us and our actions. So whether we're right off the path or whether we're sort of temporarily lapsed, and don't we temporarily lapse quite often, there's that possibility that we can turn to God, confess and receive that forgiveness, and again have that spring welling up, that spring of living water welling up. Praise be to God, our God and Saviour, for this. And just before I close, I'd like to make a further point. We'll just keep those points up because they're the living water is the main theme of what I'm saying today. But verse 34 talks about the disciples are saying, don't you want any of the food we've brought? We've been and shopped and brought you food. And Jesus doesn't seem that interested in the food. He says, my food is do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. And then Jesus goes on to tell the disciples, see, the fields are ripe for harvest. And in my version, the New Living, it says, wake up and look around. And he says that reaping is proclaiming the gospel, and that the wages of those who weep are watching people respond. Verse 38, I sent you to reap. Others have labored and you've entered into the labor. So what's the message for us? We commit to Jesus. He's Lord of our life. God cleans us up. We receive the Holy Spirit, the living water. And then we go out to proclaim Jesus as Savior of the world, to do God's will, to accomplish his work. I speak and apply this to myself as much as anyone else. Wake up and do God's work. Thanks be to God.